Several years ago, my wife, Robin, went through an experience that was actually a lot harder on her psychologically than it was physically. She was in solitary confinement for 3 days. No, she did not get arrested. She got cancer. And as part of her treatment, she had to swallow a radioactive pill. And that made her radioactive. And so she had to be isolated from everybody, basically until she stopped glowing. She was taken to the corner room of the top floor of a hospital. And on the door of the room, and actually on traffic cones a few feet out from the door, there were biohazard signs. Inside the room, there were lead shields at the head and the foot of her bed. And everything in the room was covered with disposable plastic. I mean, everything was. The door handles, the telephone, the toilet seat, the pillow on the bed, the mattress, the floors, the walls, everything was covered. And everything that she brought with her into that room had to be thrown away before she went home. As soon as she was alone inside the room, a team of medical professionals in hazmat suits came into that room, and one of them, with tongs, took a huge capsule out of a lead canister and handed it to Robin and said, "Swallow this." And she did that, and then they all rushed out of the room and left her alone. For the next 3 days, nobody came in. Her meals were left for her outside the door. Once a day, someone would come to the doorway and would point a gun. It looked like a radar gun. They would point it at her and see what kind of number came up on the screen. And she was not allowed to leave until the number became, you know, low enough for her to be able to go to a studio apartment where she spent the next 10 days alone, away from her family, because they wanted to make sure that her kids were not poisoned by the radiation that was killing her cancer cells. Imagine going through an experience like that without the radioactive pill. Just imagine being totally isolated for an extended period of time. And imagine doing it intentionally as a way to get closer to God. Could that alone time be a spiritual pathway? Today we're finishing up a study of different people in the Bible, five different people who got unusually close to God. And we've been trying to figure out, how did they do that? And in the past 4 weeks, we have observed Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, and David crying out to God with passionate transparency, and Moses getting face to face with God because of his faithful obedience, and Paul experiencing fellowship with Jesus through suffering. And today, we're going to watch one more person get very close to God the Father. And that person is God the Son. Jesus is going to model for us a spiritual pathway that we might call extended isolation. That's what I want you to write down on that note sheet that's inside your program there. Extended isolation. Luke 5 says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And every scene in which we see him do that is like time-lapse video, where the text is brief, but the time period that it describes is long. There are five different scenes in the Gospels in which Jesus withdrew to lonely places to pray. The first is recorded in three different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that's the time when Jesus spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness. And remember, that was where he was tempted by the devil. Actually, none of those Gospels uses the word prayer to describe that time, but they do say that he fasted during that time. And in the Bible, almost always, fasting is coupled with prayer. So I think it's a pretty safe assumption that Jesus spent a lot of time praying during those 6 weeks that he was all alone. And then Mark 1 tells us about a time when Jesus got up very early in the morning while it was still dark, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed until his disciples found him sometime after they woke up. So the length of his prayer time on that occasion was probably a few hours. And then Luke 6 records another time when Jesus spent a whole night praying to God, 10, maybe 12 hours. And Matthew 14 tells us that right after Jesus fed the 5,000, he sent the people home, and then he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And Matthew says that he stayed there until shortly before dawn. So he was on that mountain alone for somewhere between 7 and 11 hours. And then both Matthew 26 and Mark 14 quote Jesus after he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what he said to Peter when he found him sleeping? He said, "Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" That was early in the prayer time. There were two other times when Jesus went back to pray, so that prayer time lasted at least a couple of hours. So we know that during his earthly ministry, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed for hours on end. And believe it or not, my goal this morning is to make you want to do that. I don't care where you are in your spiritual life. Some of you hear that and you go, "Oh yeah, I can do that. I have done that." And others of you are thinking, "There's no way that I could ever do that." And there are reasons why a person might think it's not realistic for them to be able to follow Jesus in this particular area of their life. I mean, first of all, it sounds like solitary confinement to some of us. But also, many of us struggle to understand how there could be any practical benefit from it. We think, well, sure, highly spiritual people like missionaries and monks, they can pray like that, but I'm just an average person. I mean, I have a life that is filled with all kinds of non-spiritual activity. So what good could extended isolation do me? It just sounds impractical. Not to mention intimidating. I mean, using Jesus Christ as your role model for prayer, that's setting the bar pretty high, isn't it? Maybe the fact that he could pray for hours on end had something to do with the fact that he was God. And we compare the, you know, however many minutes we tend to spend in prayer with the hours that Jesus prayed, and, you know, trying to get from here to there is like pole vaulting without a pole. We don't know where to begin. The likelihood of failure makes us not even want to try. Those are some really big barriers to overcome, but I'm going to try to help you to overcome them because I have discovered that on the other side of those barriers is one of the most rewarding spiritual pathways that I've ever experienced. The first barrier that we're going to have to overcome if we want to pray like Jesus is the misconception that extended prayer is irrelevant to everyday life. If that's what you believe, it has to be because you have never really noticed the circumstances that drove Jesus into isolation. We have this notion that Jesus prayed at length for no particular reason, but that's just not true. He did it because of real life challenges that he was facing. In his life, at least, extended prayer was extremely practical. Let me show this to you. Is your Bible open to Mark 1? Verse 35 of that chapter tells us about one of those early morning prayer sessions that Jesus had. But verses 21 through 34 of Mark 1 record the events of the previous day that drove him into isolation. That day began with Jesus teaching in a synagogue, a religious center, in a city called Capernaum. And while he was teaching, a man who was possessed by a demon interrupted him, and Jesus had to drive the demon out of that man. And then after the service, Jesus went to the home of one of his disciples, Simon Peter. And there he found that Peter's mother-in-law had a raging fever, and so Jesus healed her instantly of that. And the news of the exorcism and of the healing spread like wildfire. And verse 32 says that that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. No doubt that was a really exhausting day for Jesus. One of the other gospel writers says that every sick person that was brought to him in that home, he healed. So after a day like that, why would Jesus do what he did in verse 35? Very early in the morning, that verse says, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Why did he do that? He did it because he knew what was going to happen next. It's in verses 36 and 37. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Why were they looking for him? Well, because now there were 10 times as many sick and demon-possessed people waiting for Jesus to do for them what he had done for others. Can you imagine how stressful that must have been for Jesus? He had come from heaven to earth to proclaim the good news of eternal life. But now he was being inundated with more urgent needs. And everyone was expecting him to shift gears and do less preaching and more healing. And he cared about these people. His heart was filled with compassion for them. So his head must have been swimming. So many voices shouting in his ear about what his mission ought to be. He had to get up before anyone else. He had to go into hiding. He had to go to a place of isolation and quietness so that he could hear the whisper of God. And somehow, during those few hours, he did. And that's why when his disciples found him and told him about the throngs of people who were waiting for him back in the village, he replied in verse 38, "Let us go to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also." That's why I came. Can you hear the resolution in his voice? Where did it come from? It came from having heard the clarifying voice of God. Sometimes that's the only thing that will give you the strength to say no to the expectations of others. Do you ever have that kind of pressure put on you? Where so many other people are giving you an earful about what you ought to be doing that God's voice just gets totally drowned out. How do you get clarity under that kind of pressure? How do you figure out what you're supposed to say yes to, what you're supposed to say no to? You do it through extended isolation. You find a place of solitude and stillness. And you ask God, "What do you want me to do?" And you wait for an answer. And he gives it. And then you re-enter a really noisy world with the clarity and confidence that comes from hearing the still small voice of God. See, what Jesus did was not just devotional. It was practical. He knew that an extended period of alone time with God can transform confusion into clarity. That's why he spent those early morning hours in prayer. Now, go right in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Okay, so you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark. Luke is the third one, chapter 6. It's on page 720. The key verse in this chapter is verse 12. "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God." But again, we have to ask, why did he do that? I think the answer is found in what happened before he prayed and what happened after he prayed. Go back to chapter 5. And if you just kind of look over the section that begins with verse 17, you may be reminded of a scene that you've heard about before. These four guys took their paralyzed friend up to a roof, and they dropped him through a hole in the roof to Jesus so that he could heal this man. And Jesus did heal him, and he forgave him of his sins. And verse 21 records the displeasure of the religious leaders because he did that. And then in the section that begins in verse 27, Jesus invited a tax collector by the name of Levi to become one of his disciples. And Levi threw a party for Jesus. He invited all of his low-life friends. And in verse 30, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And they're complaining again in verse 33. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." And then look at verse 1 of chapter 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And then in verses 6 through 10, Jesus heals a man with a shriveled hand, but he does it on a Sabbath day. And the religious leaders are offended by that. Verse 11 says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Are you picking up on a pattern here? Just one complaint after another from people who are supposed to represent God. I mean, nothing Jesus does satisfies them. Maybe that's part of the reason why, in verse 12, Jesus spent the night praying to God. Maybe he did it because he needed an encouraging word from the only one whose opinion really matters. I've learned from my own times of extended prayer that it can give you God's perspective. It can help you feel God's pleasure in the midst of others' displeasure. I think it had that effect on Jesus in this case. Do you ever feel deflated from criticism that you get from others? How do you maintain your joy in the midst of that? Well, you hear God say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you know, you don't have to wait until you get to heaven to hear those words. God might whisper them to you now if you quiet your spirit long enough to hear his voice. That's what Jesus did here in verse 12. But I think he did it for another reason as well. Look at verse 13. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Boy, talk about a critical moment of decision. I mean, this was the morning when Jesus selected the people who would carry on his mission when he went back to heaven. Christ's goal was to get his message to every person on this planet. And he knew that whether or not he achieved that goal would depend to a large degree on choosing the right apprentices. If ever there was a time when he needed clear guidance, this was it. And somehow, during those 10 to 12 hours of prayer, the Spirit of God highlighted the names and illuminated the faces of 12 men so that when Jesus pointed to them the next morning, he knew that he wasn't picking people at random. He wasn't hoping for the best. He wasn't relying on his own wisdom. He was acting on the guidance that he had received from God the Father during that extended time of isolation. See, extended prayer not only helps you to feel God's pleasure, it also helps you to receive his guidance. It gives you his perspective on decisions that you have to make. When you really need to know which way to go, and when the direction you need is beyond your human ability to figure it out, that's when you most need to spend extended time alone with God. Are you seeing how practical this is? It gives you God's perspective on the pressures and the issues that you're facing. Let me show you another scene in the life of Jesus. Go right again to John chapter 6. Okay, so it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth gospel, page 743, chapter 6. You'll notice when you get there that this chapter describes the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Actually, it was a lot more than that because 5,000 was just the number of men who were there. women and children were there as well. But Jesus fed all of them with 5 baguettes and 2 sardines. And after they were done, the disciples picked up 12 large baskets full of leftovers. Now look at verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus knew that this crowd wanted to march him into the capital and put him on the throne, which is a much more attractive option than being marched outside the capital city and hung on a cross. Throne or cross? Tough decision. No, actually, this was a moment of fierce temptation. Jesus knew he was the king. And so there's this one path that leads, you know, through the cross first, and the other one that goes straight to the throne. That's tempting. This is why Jesus withdrew to a mountain by himself. He had learned back during those 40 days where Satan tempted him in the wilderness that prayer can empower a person to withstand temptation. Matthew 14 tells us that on that mountain, Jesus prayed and that he stayed until the next morning, until almost dawn. You want to see what kind of an effect that night of prayer had on him? All you have to do is read the sermon that he preached the next day to the crowd that wanted to make him king. We can just dip into the middle of it in John 6:38, verse 38. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." And who is it that Jesus will raise up at the last day? Look at verse 54. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Now, we sanitize that. We go, you know, oh, he was talking about what we just did. He was talking about communion. But you think about the first time people heard that. These people who wanted to say, "Let's just go straight, put you up on the throne." He says, no, you have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. How do you think it went over? Verse 66 tells us, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Where did Jesus get the guts to preach a sermon that he knew would put him on a cross instead of a throne? How did he withstand the temptation to opt for an easier way? He spent a night on a mountain by himself. And during that time of extended isolation, God the Father strengthened him, gave him the resolve to do what he knew was right. Let me ask you, is there any area in your life where temptation is getting the best of you? I mean, you've tried everything you know to overcome in this area of your life, and it's not working. My question is, have you tried this? Have you tried extended isolation? What's the longest amount of time that you have spent praying about that particular temptation? You think prayer's not practical? Very practical. It can empower you to withstand that which might otherwise destroy your life. Let's look at one more scene in the life of Jesus. Go left now to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We're going back to the first gospel, but this is actually chronological. So this is the last of the four chronologically. This is one of the three passages that takes us into the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the one occasion when we get to actually see Jesus praying. We get to see how he does it. Look at verse 39. Going a little farther, that is, away from the disciples that were with him that night, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. You know the context of this, right? He knows that within a few hours, they're going to nail him to the cross. And he's saying, God, if there's any way out. Verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter. That 1 hour is summarized in one verse, verse 39. So Jesus didn't ask God the Father to rescue him from execution one time. It was an hour of wrestling. And during that hour, the weary disciples fell asleep. So Jesus says to them in verse 41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see that? He says, if you want to win the battle, you have to overcome what your body's telling you to do. You have to let the spirit win. Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Now, at this point, we need to go back to the Gospel of John, John 18. It's the last passage I'm going to ask you to turn to, John 18, page 754, because this is where we get to see the result of Christ's prayer. Okay? John 18, 2. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Wow! That's powerful. Why did they shrink back when he was there? Well, at least one reason had to be because of the courage with which Jesus confronted them. He did not run away from suffering. He marched toward it. From this scene, we can see that one more reason extended prayer is so practical is because it can help you to face suffering courageously. I don't care whether you're highly spiritual or not, you cannot avoid suffering. Where are you going to find the strength to lean into the pain that will inevitably test your character? Courage comes from God. And prayer, extended prayer, is one of the means by which God infuses us with courage. Are you seeing that time alone with God is not irrelevant to your life? Actually, the more challenging your life becomes, the more practical extended prayer is. Now, let me just be clear about one thing. Jesus did not command us to pray like him. When the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, what did he do? He taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer, which lasts how long? 30 seconds at the most. And Jesus actually refuted those who believed that God would hear them because of their many words. And he rebuked people who for a show made lengthy prayers. So the last thing I want to do is to try to guilt you into logging more time on your knees. That's not the idea here. There are times in our lives when 30 seconds of prayer is sufficient. But there are also times when it's not. There are times when we need more than that. Maybe right now is a time like that in your life. And if it is, if you're saying, well, okay, I'm going to give this a shot. I don't know if I can get as far as Jesus got, but I can get further than where I've gone in the past. If you're there, I want to just give you really quick three practical tips on how to make a time of extended isolation most profitable. First, I would say, the less you bring, the better. I remember when I first started trying to do this, I was taking these days of prayer, and I would spend all this time ahead packing up everything that I was going to bring with me to this. I would get, you know, not just my Bible, but other books that I was going to read. I'd get music, I'd bring food, I'd bring beverages. And I mean, when I got to the cabin where I was going to spend this time with God, it took me like an hour to set up. And then when I was done, I look back and I go, I didn't need any of that stuff. I just needed my Bible and something to write, like a journal, a place to write. That's all you really need. You don't need anything but a Bible and a journal. Bring less than you think you'll need. Second thing is that isolation beats aesthetics. What I mean by that is that you don't have to find a beautiful place. We kind of have this idea that it has to be someplace that's awe-inspiring. But when Jesus spent this extended time alone with God, that was not true. He prayed at night. He prayed in the desert. Luke says he prayed in lonely places. Jesus chose solitude rather than beauty. The fewer the distractions, the more likely you are to focus on God. In the past, when I've done days of prayer, I mean, I've tried different things. I would go to like a beautiful beach, right? And then maybe the next time I'd go to a cheap hotel. And what I found was the cheap hotel was way better than the beautiful beach. Because there's so little to distract you in a cheap hotel. Maybe the TV. So the last time I went, I took the TV remote and I brought it to the front desk and I said, I won't be needing this. I didn't want to be tempted at all to turn the television set on. And I went back to that room, dingy, dark room. I got down on my knees on this dirty brown carpet. I buried my face in this orange floral bedspread with my Bible in front of me, and I began to pray. And I was able to really focus on God because I was not distracted even by beauty. Just, you know, solitude. Some of you have a camp that you like to go to in the summertime when it's all beautiful. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe that camp could be holy ground during mud season? And finally, it's important to know that messy is normal. That is something that you've got to understand. You know, because we have these high expectations. This is going to be a super spiritual experience for me. Well, I have not yet experienced that. I've never dropped to my knees and prayed without ceasing for 10 hours. If you try this, believe me, you're going to struggle with discipline. Your mind is going to wander. You're going to fall asleep. You're going to get hungry. You're going to want to take breaks. The devil may show up to exploit your isolation and attack you in an area where you're vulnerable. It's going to be messy, at least if it's anything like what I've experienced. But that's okay, because at some point in the midst of all that messiness, you are going to achieve the stillness and the focus that you want, and something special is going to happen. And if God comes near to you for just that one moment, it will make all of the hours you spent seeking him worthwhile. Listen, there are times in the life of every person who really wants to walk with God when nothing but extended isolation will give you what you are after, including those times when everybody has an opinion about what you should do, and all you want to know is, what does God want me to do? And those times when the decisions that you are about to make are just too important to make them without divine guidance. And those times when you will give in to temptation unless God strengthens you supernaturally. And those times when you're shaking in your boots because of some overwhelming circumstance, and you desperately need an injection of courage. There was a time when I thought that extended prayer would kind of feel like solitary confinement, like I was walking through a prison door or the corner room of the top floor of a hospital with plastic on the walls. But I have learned that it's really a lot more like that scene in the first Willy Wonka movie when that group of people goes down that narrow tunnel to that tiny door, and when they open up that tiny little door, they're in the chocolate room. That's what this is like. Through that door of solitude, down that path of extended prayer, is one of the greatest delights in life. Intimacy with God. Let's pray. Father, that's what we want. That's what Jesus died to give us. And we don't want to wait till we get to heaven to experience it. And so please help us with all of the different things that can get in the way to seek you like Jesus, your son, did. And we trust that as we do that, those of us that are going to do that even this week, we trust that as we do that, that you will meet us there. That you will help us to feel your presence and hear your voice, and that we will be changed for life by that time we spent with you. Help us to follow through. In Jesus' name, amen.